As the reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 2, and in your pew Bibles you'll find it on page 878. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped round my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Anyone feeling as if they've been spat up this morning? Great image there at the end of that little passage. Here is this book of the Old Testament. It's one of my very favourites. It's had a huge impact on my life personally. And actually, it's the story of Jonah that really inspired me to move towards being baptised. I can tell you about that another time. But it had a real impact on my own personal life. And here in this passage, we're coming to almost the pivotal section, because there's an everything that happens before, and then there's everything that happens after this prayer that Jonah utters inside the belly of the fish. I bless you. I wonder if you have ever felt dissatisfied with the church. I know it's rare in these parts to ever feel dissatisfied with the church or its pastor or its leadership team or its whatever. I know it doesn't happen a lot around here, but have you ever felt it? Have you ever looked at the community of God's people and thought, "Oh my giddy, giddy, giddy aunt"? Have you ever done that? Do it most mornings. But, you know, this is the reality. But see, sometimes Our ideas about Christian community, our ideas about what the Christian community should be like and can be like, are the very things that mean that Christian community often doesn't happen. Because if we have certain ideals and expectations that are beyond reality when you're dealing with human people, then we are bound to be disappointed. I often say to people, in moments of quiet crisis, church would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. Isn't that jolly true? It'd be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. But that we're in this sort of situation in the church as a whole where I think we're maybe misunderstanding the whole construct, actually, not just of Christian life and theology, but actually Christian spirituality. You see, Christianity is not a get-spiritual-quick scheme. I don't know if any of you are under that false impression that somehow by just coming along to church and getting plugged in and getting yourself on every rota that there possibly is, that somehow our service of the Lord will count in some way and our life will come quietly into order. I mean, has anyone ever experienced that? I don't think so. I mean, I'm 24, look, I'm bald and I've got grey hair and wrinkles all over the place. We have this idea that somehow, in the back of our minds, even though we instinctively know it's not true, that somehow this faith is a quick road to happiness. And why is it that I think that this is the case? Because so often we are so dissatisfied by our Christian community. There must be something in us that makes us think that belonging to a community of people such as this, I mean, look at each other. Have a look. I mean, look. Look at them. If somehow belonging to a group of this people is going to be the thing that will make us happy. And somehow, in this 21st century society, we have missed all the passages in Scripture from the very beginning all the way through to the very end. We've missed the fact that the Christian life, and life in general, is often a road of suffering. Now, isn't that the most unpopular message you've ever, ever heard? Isn't the most unpopular message you've ever heard? Who here is looking for a road of suffering? Not one of us at all. But yet the reality of life is that it's often the case. And don't sit there and tell me that it's not, because I've heard some of your stories. I know some of the things you're experiencing. That's not to say that life is not good. Isn't life good? Isn't life good? But isn't life hard? Isn't life hard? It is. This is not a popular message. Somehow we fall into the trap of believing that in order to be a fruitful church, a successful church, a church that brings them in by the hordes, we sometimes have to produce this happy, happy, happy message. Come to us and all your problems will be solved. Come to us and you'll find peace and contentment and joy. And yes, you might find a little bit of that. But on this road of life, which is marked with suffering, you will find actually companions in suffering. You'll find companions in hardship. If we are deep enough and mature enough to accept that this is the fact of life, we won't come trying to keep all our hardness and difficulty and bitterness and shame and anguish inside. We'll realize that we're among friends here, because who of us is exempt from suffering? We find companions for the road, and we find that the prince of these companions is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who took the path towards Calvary, who suffered and bled and died, who went to the tomb. And all of that happened before resurrection came. There was a path that had to be trod before resurrection came. You may have heard me quote a chap called Dietrich Bonhoeffer before. It's a great name to say, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But he said many, many amazing things. But one of the most challenging things that I've ever heard, probably from anyone, but especially from this man, is this. Get the button right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is the path of Christ. Jesus said, follow me. What did he say? Take up your cross and follow me. It's a path to take. There's something we have to go through before we come to resurrection. And you see, the reality is that authentic spirituality is learning to die before we die. Learning to lay all the things that we hold on to. Learning to let them go so that we might find Christ and be enriched in him. Our life will take a new shade, a different meaning. The hardship will still be there, but we'll have a different frame of reference as we follow Jesus, as we follow the suffering Messiah, all the way to Calvary, through the grave, and into resurrection life. This is something that's at the very heart of the gospel, and we don't often hear it. The secret of authentic spirituality is learning to die before we die. It's taking the narrow path. It's learning with Paul in Philippians that if we want to share in his resurrection, we must also share in his death and his suffering. Anything else just isn't the gospel. So if you're sitting there thinking this morning and reflecting on the things that you've experienced in your life and somehow thinking that you can't be doing this Christian thing right because it just doesn't seem to go right for you, I want you to be assured that this is authentic human experience. And in the pain and the suffering of our authentic human experience, it's reaching the hand towards the suffering Christ that will give us that strength and comfort that we need as we walk the difficult path. We are invited into the way of John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said when he was in prison? He said, you know, I must become less, I must decrease. My time's done. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. We find that as we get that little bit older, anyone feeling a little bit older this morning? Yeah, some of you are. Some of you are even willing to admit it. We sometimes discover that as we move into that second sphere of life, we find that it's not just about building all your towers and making sure that all your successes are in place and you've got all your ducks in a row. That's the occupation of the first part of our life, you know, sort of getting there, building, and that's an important part of it. But actually we recognize that as we mature in Christ, it's much more about a path of descent. It's about us becoming less and about Him becoming a whole lot more. And the wonderful thing is that this diminishment is not something that's terrible. It's something that's glorious. When there's less of me and my ambitions, when there's less of me and my wants, so Christ can be magnified. So Christ can be lifted up. The sad thing is that many of us don't make that transition in life. We continue through our whole spiritual lives, building and building and building, looking forward to the spiritual green grass, which must be in the next church, or the next church, or the next church, or the next church, but actually recognizing that, you know, it's not, you know, the grass is, you know, only going to be green where you tend to it, and where you nurture it, and where you, you know, you take care of it. You know, where you're planted, this is where God will meet you, and this is where you can experience that human flourishing as part of a flawed and sometimes cranky community. It's where all our character traits can be formed and chipped, and where we learn to live in human community. Is this not true? Haven't you experienced this? And isn't this what life is really about? Not just wandering around in anonymity, doing our own thing, but recognizing that in the interconnection between other people, we find such richness, and we find ourselves being shaped by the community of Christ. The way up is the way down, Richard Rohr says. The way up is the way down. If we want to find our life, what is it Jesus said? If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you want to make it in life, it has to be less about you and more about Him. This is counterintuitive. If it's counterintuitive for us who are in the church and who have been schooled in these patterns, how much more counterintuitive is it for those who are still building their own empires? It's not the path that we understand easily, and it's not even the path that we readily take as followers of Jesus, allowing everything else to be stripped away. Everything else to be stripped away. Don't we find that fearful? Don't we find it fearful to have all these things taken away? But you see, when we get to that place, when everything else is stripped away, and we are there in ourselves standing before our God, there is such a connection that you would never believe was possible before. When you're not surrounded by the clamor and the scaffolding of our religious life and all that we think makes us good and holy and right, when everything else is stripped away and we're standing in front of God, we recognize that there is just a oneness, a unity, there's a blessing. And I can speak it with this with some sort of authority because it's been my path. I spent a good number of years being a really shiny Christian, you know, like working really hard. The most passionate, enthusiastic, the most theologically right, and all that sort of thing. You're just a shiny example, shiny. But actually, still not dealing with the brokenness inside myself. And it was actually only when the facade of shiny was allowed to, it didn't just peel away, it came crashing down, that I discovered that God wasn't interested in all that at all. He was interested in the heart of me and changing me from the inside out. And I say all that as a very long introduction to getting to Jonah, because this is what is happening to Jonah in this place. In this prayer, we see something of the process which is happening for this prophet. This prayer of Jonah. I mean, as Roger read it to us, I mean, it sounded like not the prayer of a man who's at the pit of a fish, but it sounded like someone sitting in a lofty temple crying out these beautiful psalm-like words. I mean, it wouldn't be out of place among the 150 psalms. But this prayer that Jonah utters as he sinks down to the depths is a prayer of thanks for deliverance, because Jonah has quite literally sunk to the depths. We talked about last week how the Lord spoke to Jonah, and Jonah did the very human thing that we've all done and ran exactly in the opposite direction. Anyone done that? Yes, we've all done that. We confessed to that last week. And his waywardness, it wasn't just about where he went on that particular day. His waywardness was very much about his attitude towards the God who called him, who loved him, who set him apart, who was bringing him out into this new place. And in the belly of this fish, now you can imagine it however you like. If you believe it's a literal fish, brilliant. If you don't, still brilliant, because the truth is not diminished by the fact that Jonah is finding himself in the pit of something. He's in the pit of despair. He's in the pit of, he's done something wrong. He's in that place. And, you know, he's in this place, and his instinct is to call out to God. This is a prayer of thanksgiving for rescue. And you see, it's only when we get to the very bottom and discover that there's no place left to sink below, because underneath are the everlasting arms, it's then that we recognize, God, you are to be praised. When we sink lower and lower and lower and lower and lower, we hit a floor which are the everlasting arms of God. And even when we can't perceive them ourselves, those around us can perceive them, and they will hold us there. They will help us there. And we will discover a firm ground at the very pit of our suffering that we can stand upon. Isn't that good news? Isn't that really good news? It is. Thank you, Penny. When you're at the bottom, there's nowhere else to look but up. When you're at the bottom, there's nowhere else to look but up. When you're at the bottom, there's no one else can save you. Now, I know I've mentioned Richard Rohr already. He's a bit of a heretic, but I love him. But he says, and Angie loves Richard Rohr as well, so she's smiling away. Another heretic. We're in the same club, Angie. He says that there is, in fact, a necessary suffering in life. He says there's a necessary suffering. That's not to say that all suffering is sent by God to teach us and all that sort of thing. But actually, there is a suffering in life which does that work of refining us, which does enable us to strip away. It's like the pearl being formed in the oyster. You know how it works, don't you? All the rubbing of the sand and the waves of the sea, da-da-da. In the midst of the oyster, then there's produced something of great worth, something of great value in that place. There is a necessary suffering. But you see, our world tells us to push away all sorts of suffering very quickly. How many of you are good at numbing yourself? How many of you are good at that, numbing yourself? Some people over there, I won't point out. Some, you know, and we do it all sorts of ways. We do it through Netflix. Nothing wrong with Netflix, but we sometimes use these things to numb ourselves to the experience of life. I don't know what it is for you. Goodness knows, there's so many things that we use. Alcohol, drugs, other addictions at the severe end. Sometimes it's just refusing to step up to the fact that something's happening. Have you ever buried your head in the sand? We just are not welcoming of any sort of suffering, but yet something about this will come to us and will shape us and will produce something beautiful in us. It doesn't feel like it at the time. I mean, who likes being rubbed up the wrong way when you have that clash with somebody else? Sometimes it's very easy just to dismiss, well, that person's an absolute nutter. I'm not listening to anything they say. But sometimes, even in the most absolute nutter, there is some truth. And do we have the grace to reflect upon it and to hear it and to allow it to just refine us? Jonah finds himself at the bottom of the pit through his own doing. And he recognizes in this prayer that this fish was sent by God, first of all, to rescue him, and second of all, to refine him. Because in this experience, he has that opportunity to come alive. He has that opportunity to come alive. You see, in this depth that comes through waywardness, he recognizes the opportunity he has to look up, to put it right, to say to God, "You are ultimately right, God. You are ultimately right. I recognize it's by your hand, by your grace, that I've come to the end of myself in this situation. And so I put my hand into your hand, knowing that the future is yours." You see, out of the pit comes the opportunity, the possibility for resurrection and a different way to live. We find that prayer is the anchor that holds within the veil. Anyone in the boys' brigade know a little? "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Da, 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 da. It's a great song to sing, but actually, over the years, that song has become such a reassurance, because in the hard times of life, there has been an anchor. There has been Christ, and it has been strengthened by that prayer connection with him. Jonah is about to experience, out of his waywardness and out of his suffering and out of his pain and out of his hardship, the possibility of a new start. He also recognizes, while he's in the pit, that all of the things that everybody else looks to, all the things that we look to and cling to give us our security and our significance and all that sort of stuff, absolutely just worthless. He says in the pit, look at the world, look into idols, and they're all worthless in comparison to knowing Christ and to knowing God and to knowing his security. He finds that in the pit, and he has the opportunity to come alive. This little weird logo of Jonah, you know, sort of rising out of the fish, all sort of He-Man and saintly and sunshine and things, is a logo of an organization. What's it called? It's called Males UK, the Male Journey. And it's an opportunity. They do retreats for men. And I went on one of these. I've told you about it several times. I went on one of these daft retreats in 2013. I thought I was going for a nice cerebral relax in the Scottish countryside. You know, I took on my notebooks. I was ready just to write down all the wisdom. But this was a retreat from the pits of hell itself. I mean, when you got there, you had to hand in your phone and your keys and your wallet and all your stuff. They kept you there. And then he took you ceremoniously through a process which I thought, this is horrendous. Because they started out with, okay, today we're going to get familiar with our grief. I'm like, what? I didn't come from that. I came to be stroked and to be soothed and to be gently uplifted. And now you're inviting me to step into my grief. And after we stepped into our grief, we stepped into our death. What in you needs to die? What needs to be stripped away? And then they made us fast for 24 hours and sent us out into the blistering hot sunshine of the Perthshire Hills for a whole day to sit on a rock and to allow God to come to us. Now, this is absolute torture. And then they got us back, and then they got us and I thought, what on earth is going on? But in reflecting on that whole process, I could see exactly what was being done to me. They were taking us on the path of Jonah. They were taking us from our asleep life, from our comatose situation, and awakening us through getting in touch with our own pain, through getting into that place of recognizing that we have to die. That we have to die before we die in order to come alive. And on that little Scottish hillside, which I will remember till the day I disappear, there was such a lightness that came, because having connected with the pain, having connected with my mortality, having connected with the fact that Christ calls us to come and die, when we get to that place, when we can lay it all down, we recognize that all that is left is Christ. All that is left is God. All that is left is the Holy. And I came off of that mountain a different person. I came off that mountain a different person. I came off that mountain knowing that it was fine to work with the pain inside, to know that it was safe, to know that this was my life's work. Not only for me, but for others as well. Because if we don't deal with our own stuff, then what we eventually do is inflict it on other people. Richard Rohr said that as well. If we don't transform it, we transmit it. Isn't that true? If we don't transform our pain, we transmit it. And Jonah has this opportunity for new life. He has this magnificent opportunity for new life. And he has an opportunity for a new chance at God's mission. Now, I'm not going to steal the thunder of those who will come after me in these next few weeks. Jonah has a new chance at new life, at God's mission yet again. It's not that he does it with joy. Let's face it. He grumbles all the way to Nineveh. And then when they repent, he grumbles about the fact that they've repented and that God has been so merciful. And then he goes himself and sits himself under the mistletoe tree. I'm not saying that Jonah is a perfect example of how to live a new life, although some of you have taken an example from his book. You know, you've met Christ, he's changed you, he's transformed you, but you're still as miserable as goodness knows what. But we don't. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. If we're willing to submit ourselves to this way of the cross, Christ will gently continue that work in us. He who began a good work in us will continue on to completion. If you're finished, if you're a finished human being, I would love to speak to you, because I would love to disappoint you. We are still in the process of being and becoming. But this is the business that Christ is in. He's in the resurrection business. He is in the business of taking us, picking us up, shaking us down, setting us on a new path. But we still have the choice of whether we're going to embrace it or not. Yes. I want to read you a poem. I'm getting sort of sulky in my old age. And it's a poem by a poet called Mary Oliver. And if you've never read any of Mary Oliver's poetry, where have you been? She died at the beginning of the year, and I felt like I'd lost a mother. Her poetry is just filled with such insight. She has such a beautiful perception of seeing the world and helping us to get to the very truth. And she writes this poem called The Summer Day. And I thought that seeing as this is, you know, summer, and we're on the topic, that it would be good to read to you. Summer Day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This one, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass. The one who is eating sugar out of my hand. Who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down. Who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is, but I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle, at rest and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me else. What else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Hartford Baptist Church, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Will you spend it building your own towers and your own structures for your own good and for your own comfort and for your own benefit? Or will we ultimately recognize that life in Christ is about the descent? It's about the stripping away. It's about laying it down and then discovering a life that we could never, ever have imagined. The way up is the way down. The way to resurrection is the path of Calvary. We know it will happen because we've seen it in Christ. His cross and his resurrection is not something that just happens 2,000 years ago. It happens daily for those who choose him. So here's an opportunity to take our life, to take our experience, and to recognize, like Jonah, that we sometimes find ourselves in the pit. And here's the opportunity to look up, to look to him, to recognize that there is a firm place we can hold. We can do this, folks. Whatever it is you're holding, we can do it. We can look up to him. He will see us through. He is there. There is nothing else but him. There is nothing else but him. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we hold our lives before you. Our experiences, our joys, our privileges, but our pains and our devastations. And Lord, you know the things that we are experiencing right now. You know. Father, wherever we are and wherever we've been, help us to look to you. Help us to throw off the things that so easily entangle and to fix our minds on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, still went to the cross. Lord, help us to recognize that message. Help us that the reality that we are to live is that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in us. Lord, I pray that you continue your work in me. I pray that by your Spirit you will still be breathing life into the dead parts of me. You'll still be breathing grace and forgiveness into the sinful parts of me. You'll still be awakening me to the possibility of life in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that for my friends too. That awakening that comes won't come from the terrible hardships of life, but we'll recognize it straight up. We'll recognize that the first response is to submit to you. And Lord, perhaps you ask us this morning, tell me what it is you plan to do with your one wild and precious life. Lord, first of all, we thank you for it. We praise you for our life. But we pray that it might reflect you, that it might give you glory today and always. Lord, by your grace, enable us to say, here we are, submitted to your majesty.